Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Mark is in a section in its narrative where we're going to move into Easter. And it's right now, it's talking about the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God a little bit before we get into Easter, even though Easter is a tremendous time. And word has it that there may be some cool things happening around here at Easter. Just from what I've heard. I can't tell you yet, but there's going to be cool stuff. So, the kingdom of God is really what Jesus comes to bring to earth. And a lot of times, when we hear the word kingdom of God, we want to kind of put on that an idea of heaven, right? We talk about the kingdom of God, like, oh yeah, one day we'll be in the kingdom of God, or you know, the kingdom of heaven, or some God's kingdom. And when I come into the kingdom, and it's way, way out thing. But what we find out in the Gospels is that Jesus is actually bringing in this idea of kingdom. And he says things like he casts out demons, and people are saying, do you cast out demons by Satan, or what's the deal? And he says things like, well, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then you'll know that the kingdom of God has come near you. He tells the disciples to go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, do all these wonderful things, and preach that the kingdom of God has come near you. And so at this particular place in the Gospels, we really need to focus on what God means and what he desires from us when he says the kingdom of God. And so in your life, what does the kingdom of God mean in the sweet by and by, way out there? But what does it mean right here, right now? And, you know, when my bills are due, you know, when my wife ain't acting right, you know, when my kids are, you know, rubbing poop on the wall, you know, amen over there. You got an amen already on that. You need some kingdom over there. Come on, somebody. What do I do when I have stress at work? What do I do when I need the kingdom of God internally and I'm just waiting for a way out there kingdom that I can go to in the sweet by and by? So oftentimes what people want to do is they take this idea of forgiveness, they take the idea of salvation or coming to Jesus, and they're like, okay, what will happen is when I die, I'll get to heaven. I'll get to go on to a place that is beautiful and wonderful, and basically I'm biding my time here until I can get to heaven. But guess what? When you get to heaven, it's not going to be like you think it's going to be. It's not going to be like you think it's going to be. You may think it's going to be, you know, you just doing nothing. I mean, people have all different kinds of ideas. When I was growing up, they'd be like, when I grew up, church music was really bad. All right, so it just was, okay? It was bad. I mean, it was decent, but it was bad, all right? It wasn't like the golden age, you know, of hymns and jazz and all stuff. It was this really weird period in the 80s and 90s, and it was, the quality was bad. The music hurt your ears just because it was dissonant in the wrong places. And so, you know, like people like, I remember, like, somebody playing the piano, you know, they'd be playing, dun, 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 and they'd be singing some song, and it went on forever and ever and ever. There was no beginning, there was no end. It was a song that doesn't end. And, you know, singing, and they would be like, won't it be great when we can see Jesus and we can do this forever? And I'm like, wait. We get to heaven, we're going to do this forever? I don't want to do this. We can worship God forever, okay? And our idea of worship and what heaven will be like is so, like, limited compared to what God really has in mind. As a matter of fact, the only definition of worship is really this: costly. Costs you something. It's sacrifice. And so even sometimes you're like, oh, I love worship, and you're singing and Trey sings, and you're like, man, I wish I could sing as high as Trey. And like, man, that's wonderful worship. It's really not worship. It's what you gave in the act of worship, right? So, like, you could say that you love your spouse and walk into the kitchen and be like, I love you, sing the greatest songs in the world, and walk back out and not see her till the next week. It's not worship. It's not love. It doesn't mean anything. The love is in the sacrifice. The song is just an expression of your sacrifice. You got me? And so we miss that sometimes, and we kind of identify things as, as not what they really are. So what God says, he says, I want you to worship me. Everything that you do is worship. Everything you do is serving. When it comes to the kingdom, everything that you participate in, God is saying you can participate in the kingdom of God with everything you do. When you're vacuuming the house, you can participate in the kingdom of God. When you're sacking somebody's groceries, you can participate in the kingdom of God. When you're changing baby diapers, you can participate in the kingdom of God. When you're raising that kid that seems to be, you know, just bashing your head up against the wall again and again and again, and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do, you could be participating in the kingdom of God, but if your idea is way out there and not right here, you'll miss it. You'll miss it, and you'll live below what God wants to do in your life. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about an impossible situation in Exodus. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. And this is a time when the children of Israel have just left Egypt. Now, they were in Egypt. What happened was Egypt was supposed to be a great place for them. It was a place of provision. It was a place where actually Joseph had created this space to bring in the Israelites, his family, and then they were taken care of during the famine. They had no food out there in the desert, so they're brought into Egypt. And then the Bible says that when that Pharaoh died, another Pharaoh raised up who knew nothing about Joseph. In other words, that Joseph was the second hand in command in all of Egypt, and then Joseph died, and then another Pharaoh raised up, and things got kind of blurry, and then all of a sudden another Pharaoh come along who knew nothing about this story, and so he begins to make these Israelites into slaves, right? He makes them into slaves and treats them like lesser citizens, and they become tortured and abused. And then eventually God comes in with Charlton Heston and says, "Let my people." Oh, you seen that movie? Okay, so this is what happens. And Moses takes the children of Israel and leads them out into the desert through the Red Sea and all that stuff. But the problem is they're in the desert and there's not a lot of water, okay? And that's where we are right now. They've just left Egypt and they're out in the desert with not a lot of water. Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of all the people, take with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will go stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of all the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. I pray that your kingdom will come alive in us like never before. We need to hear from you, God. We come here not to just shake hands and to hug each other and to sing cute songs, but we come to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, above everything else, that your spirit would speak. We would hear your voice clearly, and we would know you in a greater way. And it would affect our tomorrow and the next day, our next week, our next year. And it would affect our lives for generations because you were real in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here they are. They are walking around in the desert. And come to find out, they don't have any water. Now, that's a big problem, okay? I don't know if it was poop water or regular water, but they didn't have water, all right? And it could be bottled. It could be, from the fountain. We're not sure. And here's some right here. Glory. Thank you. For those who don't know about the poop water, you missed it on Wednesday night. You got to come to Wednesday night church to know about that stuff. Some people are like, "Poop water?" You just can't get past it. You just can't get past it. Yeah. So here they are. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and they need water. Now, you can get by without a lot of things. You can get by without people. You can get by without food, maybe. We just went through a fast, whatever, but you can't get by without water. When I was growing up, they said, you can only go so many days without water, right? I remember watching a movie, and this guy crashes down in the middle of the ocean, and he's like, drink some water, and he looks around, and it's only salt water. And I said to my dad, like, why doesn't he just drink the water? He's like, it won't work. It's salt water. And I was like, man, that's so crazy that he has all this water and he can't drink. And sometimes we have all that we need in other areas, but not what we need in a specific area. And so we actually begin to die and wither away. And so what happens here with Moses is that God tells Moses, he says, why don't you just go and strike the rock, and then out of it will flow water. Now, I can't think of anything more desperate than being out of the very thing that you need, water. Right? That's a desperate situation. But I also can't think of anything more stupid than hitting a rock with a stick and expecting to get water. You know what I mean? All right? Now, what happens is Moses doesn't waste any time. He just takes his stick and bam, this is the same stick that he threw on the ground and it became snakes. It's the same stick that he put it in the Nile and it turned to blood. It's the same one that he lifted up over the Red Sea and it split the water. It's one that over and over and over again that miracles happen through the stick, but there's no power in the stick. There's actually even no power in Moses. There's only power in his obedience with what God has given him. Let me say it again. There's only power in his obedience to what God has given him. And so what happens is he takes a stick and he cracks it against this rock and water goes everywhere. And it's like, it could be like everybody's cheering. Woo, it's water. Oh, water. And they're taking baths. Oh, you know, whatever. And then and then God's like, I want you to call it Massa. He says, because I want you to remember this is the day that you said in your mouth, is God among us? Or not. Now, this sounds really nice in an Old Testament setting, but let's just talk about your life a little bit. Are there times when you've been in some places where you weren't getting what you absolutely needed? You're missing out on the thing that you needed most. As a matter of fact, it felt like you were going to die, even though God has already freed you from slavery. He's freed you from the places that you were stuck in. He's taken you from point A to point B to point C to point D, and he's proven himself again and again and again and again, and he did it with little things, like a stick. He did it with little things like you being obedient. He did it with little things like your tithe, little things like you reading a Bible verse, little things like you praying, little things like you getting involved with the kingdom of God in your own life. He did it again and again and again and again, and all of a sudden you get one place and it gets a little tight and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this one. God, are you with us or not? As if he just comes and goes as he pleases, which is not true. God says he never leaves. He never walks away. There's no shadow of turning. There's no place that he ever goes, well, I don't know, I'm busy. I don't know if I'll make it. But yet we're still running back and forth going, are you really with us on this one? Are you going to show up like last time? Are you going to do something great? And each time what happens is we quarrel against God with our words. Now, not every time. Because sometimes you believe God and you act on it. You take the little thing that he's given you and you're obedient with it and you see God show up. Am I right? Am I right? But sometimes you quarrel with God. And so what happens is sometimes you become the person who's like Moses. You're like, I'm not really scared. I just, I'm just annoyed by these millions of people following me just complaining everywhere. You ever had some complainers that just followed you everywhere? Like everywhere you go, you're like, I'm just going to go over here and try to find some people. I don't know how we're going to make it. I'll go over here now. Like, some of you moms are in the bathroom trying to hide from your kids. Some of you dudes are supervisors at your work. You're trying to hide behind the pallets at work. I'm just going to hide back here, take a nap. Some of you hiding from the IRS. Oh, my goodness. Some of you are hiding in the bar. That's not as cute, is it? My God. Some of you are hiding from your calling. Some of you are hiding from miracles that are right around you. And you're listening to people just say, I don't know if God's among us. I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know what. When all it takes is being obedient with the thing you've had all along. The amazing thing about Moses is he tried this gig on God. He was talking to a burning bush, and God's like, I want you to go free my people. And he's like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Everybody wants to kill me there. And he's like, just go. He's like, nobody's going to believe me. He's like, stick your hand in your coat. Pulls it out. It's got leprosy on it, which means he's going to die. Like, don't worry, just put it back in there. Okay. Gone. It says, take your staff, throw it to the ground. The staff becomes a serpent, which for me is like be the worst trick in the world. Like, I don't like snakes. So like, oh, hey, waha. He says, pick it up. Like, no, I'm not going to pick it up. I'm not going to touch it. Where's Allison? She picks up the snakes. For those that don't know, when we were kids, Johnny and Allison would go snake hunting, and Johnny would run around, and Allison would pick up the snakes for him because he'd be like, there's one right there. So that's just a joke against Johnny. Sometimes you just got to jab Johnny a little bit when he's not in the room. So later on, you can just, you know, you guys can make fun of Johnny for me. It's like the ultimate tool against Johnny. Like, I have all these friends in here, tell stories about Johnny. You guys go tell him, and then he feels, you know. Okay. So here's this snake. It's on the ground. And he's got to pick it back up, and it looks dangerous. It looks dangerous. And he reaches down. I don't know if he picks it up by the head or the tail or what, but he grabs it, picks it back up, and here's the thing that God says. He's like, it's the staff that you've had, your staff, the one you've had all along. It's the one you've had all along. But it looks dangerous. It's actually the one he knows the best. He's been in the desert for 40 years tending sheep with this stick. He knows it better than anything. But for a moment, it looks dangerous when God's in it. Sometimes when God is asking us to do something, the things that are even familiar in us look dangerous. I don't know if that's really what I should do or where I should go or how I should be. It just looks like I don't know. So this impossible situation later on becomes possible with the power of God in the thing that Moses knows the best. It's a stick. As a matter of fact, later on, God actually, they hit the same place. They need water again, and everybody's crying again like God isn't going to do it. And God tells Moses this time, he says, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses is so used to his stick by this time, instead of speaking to it, he hits it with the stick. And because he hits it instead of speaking to it, he doesn't go into the promised land. It's crazy. It's crazy. He had gotten so comfortable with the thing that he had in God's power. Possible situations become possible when we take what we have and give it to God in obedience. So what happens later on, thousands of years later, in John 7, if you turn there, you can look it up, we'll have it on the screen. So Jesus is getting ready to go to the Sukkot, which is one of the festivals. It's actually the Festival of Tabernacles. It's 8 days long. They go and they camp out and they party. I mean, that's what they do. And Chuck would tell us Jews like to party, and they do. So they go for 8 days, and they just get completely sloshed. And they call it a celebration. It's like church. Some of you are like, that sounds like my kind of church. I'm going to be Jewish. Just kidding. But you really think that. You're like, you may not want to be Jewish, but you're kind of like, well, maybe we could be more Jewish. I don't know. Jesus, going to the party. And they're going there. He's going there with his brothers, and his brothers are walking, and he is like, why don't you guys go this way, the main drag? I'm going to go around the other way. And his brothers, here's what happens. His brothers are like, why don't you go this way, the main drag, and you can do some miracles on the way, Jesus. Now, we read that in chapter 7, and we think, oh, how blessed of his brothers. They just want him to, they want Jesus to do good works. It's like, why wouldn't Jesus want to do good works? But then the next verse, it says, they did this because they still didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. It was like they're saying, is God among us or not? The whole time Jesus is with them, he's doing great and mighty things. He just happens to have, different last name, so to speak, than his brothers. He's not really Joseph's son. He's Mary's baby. He looks a little different. Now he's just one of our family, and now he's talking about God, and he seems so holy and righteous. He seems like he's set apart. I mean, who is he to judge us? Why is he so special? And so they're trying to trick him into, like, why don't you just go and perform some more miracles? And he doesn't go. He doesn't go. He waits back, and he doesn't go to the festival. They go to the festival, and then, like, halfway through the week, he shows up. He shows up, and I'm sure his brother's like, oh, now you can come, huh? You heard there was good wine down here or something, or what? You know, so they're hanging out, and they're all drinking and doing their thing, and it gets to the last day of the party. And this is what happens on the last day. Here we go. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. So, I used to work security for events, concerts, and circuses, all that kind of stuff. So I got to see some good shows. My first event ever was I got to work at Amelia Earhart Days way out in Kansas. It was like not Leavenworth, but one of those other towns out there. And Amelia Earhart Days, and they had this big outdoor festival. Now, I grew up in Iowa. You think that Missouri is redneck? Let me tell you something. Iowa got some redneck. Okay. So I know redneck. Redneck, I speak redneck. Right? I vibe with redneck. I can walk up and I can talk to somebody. I've never even really been on a farm except for to go barn swinging and jump around in some people's hay. But I can talk combines and tractors. I can talk, harvest time. And I can talk soybeans. And I can talk all these things with people. And I don't have a clue what they're talking about. But I can talk it. Okay. So I can speak redneck. So when you go to a place like the Amelia Earhart Festival for a big concert and it's a Lone Star concert, you're going to get some rednecks. Okay. So here we are. My job is to stand at the very outside of this concert and basically watch the concert and make sure everybody does what they're supposed to do. Actually, I'm way, way out. It's even worse than that. I'm way, way out on the hill. I'm on the other side of the whole entire place, watching the fence by the graveyard, making sure that nobody cheats and comes the back way and gets into the redneck concert without paying for their ticket. Right? That's my job, standing there watching. And watching Lone Star. And then at the very end of the night, Lone Star gets done. Hey, God bless you, and the baby, I'm amazed by you. And then everybody's got to go. Now, my job now is to come down to the stage and as the party is over, to escort everybody off the lawn so that they can go home. Now, the issue is these people have been drinking for the last maybe 24 hours, we know of. And here they are. They came to Lone Star to have a good time. And now 22-year-old Brandon, skinny little Brandon at that time, lanky little Brandon, has got to make sure all these rednecks go back home to their combines. One issue, they've had enough to drink to think that they're Superman, and they don't want to be told what to do. Okay? So they're all standing there in front of a stage with nobody on it. Everything is dark going, one more song! do it again. Baby, I'm amazed by you. I'm just yelling everything out. And my job is to say, excuse me, sir, right this way, right up here, right this way. And pretty soon, after telling them for like, you know, a half an hour where they need to go, they eventually will say things like, what are you telling me what to do? We're just trying to have a good time. We paid good money for this concert. We're going to get what we came for. And you just go, come on, come on, come on. And you feel helpless. And that was only one day. But I can imagine in a time and place with no Snapchat, no Facebook, your life is awful boring. So an 8-day festival once a year seems like a pretty good time. So they go to the festival to worship and to feel something that they've been missing all year long. They're looking for something. They need one thing. They need life. But they're settling for a party. And this party is wrapped up in religion, so it feels like an incredible other thing. And so people go and drink for 8 days straight. They're just sloshed out of their mind. Jesus stands up on the last day. Now, in our minds, we see Jesus as like hanging on the cross, like, you know, for they know not what they do. That's the way we see Jesus, the suffering servant. We see him like, oh, let the children come to me. Follow me, you know, make you fishers of men. Right? Jesus waits to the very last day when everybody's going home, everybody's drunk, everybody's just over it. They've either experienced something wonderful, or they've not. They've got to go back to their lives. And they've been drinking all week long. And he stands up in a loud voice and yells, if anybody thirsts, are you still thirsty? Are you not fulfilled yet? Are you afraid to go back to a place of emptiness? Are you lacking? Come to me. I'll fill you with streams that'll never go dry. Because he says he's going to give you the Spirit, which will be in everyone who believes. And out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Every desert you'll go into will no longer be a dry place, but it'll be a wet place because of the Spirit in you. Places where everyone else is just running dry and thirsty, and everything in their life doesn't make sense, and they're sick and they're tired, and you won't be going into work talking about, yeah, you know, it's just Monday again. Oh man, I wish it was the weekend. Man, I wish I had my $200 bonus so I could go drink it away. I wish, you know, whatever it is that you join in with the thirsty is not the life God has for you. Everything you're complaining about is not significant to the Spirit of God within you. It's like you're waiting for a sweet by and by kingdom of heaven way out there when the kingdom of heaven is in you, but you won't pay attention to it because it looks like a stick that looks dangerous because you dropped it and it feels like it's not the thing. But the regular becomes miraculous when it's put into obedience for what God has for you. So if you've been here and you prayed the little prayer, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, live in me forever, make the rest of my life my best life, whatever it is, you have the Spirit of God in you. So why are you acting like a thirsty? Sorry, I didn't finish the noun, but. Why are you acting so thirsty? Why would anything ever come out of your mouth like you don't have enough? Why would you ever say things like, is God with me or not? Why are you quarreling against? The same thing that happened to Jesus with his brothers is the same thing that happened with Moses and the millions of people. The same thing that happened to both of them happens to you on a regular basis. People are trying to convince you, you're not going to make it. You're not good enough. I'm not sure that you're going to make it through this one. Actually, they don't say that to your face. They say things like, oh, you're so sweet. Oh, you're going to make it. Oh, bless you. And all that is whack. It's a Band-Aid to the thing that needs to happen on the inside of you. And to every person, God has given a measure of faith. It's the stick that God has given you. You've been walking around a desert with it for 40 years. You know it so well, and you're supposed to do something with it, but you won't obey God with it because it looks dangerous. Sometimes it looks like quitting your job and joining the ministry. What? Sometimes it looks like supplying other people's vision. Sometimes it looks like cashing it all in to go places and believe God for things that are not yet seen. Sometimes it looks like telling people one thing out of your mouth when the rest of your life does not even look like it's measuring up to what you're preaching. It just looks like a regular stick. But it could be something if you obeyed God with it. And so the kingdom of God, the Bible says, it's not a far off place. It's not what you should eat or drink. It's not a set of rules. It's not church. The kingdom of God is within you. It's in you. It's alive and well in you. The thing about live things is you can bury them. Many times the live thing inside of us is filled up with all these things we just keep shoving down. It's rock after rock, stone after stone, thing after thing, when there's a spring of living water. We live in Excelsior Springs, where springs are holed up all over the place. There's water under this place like you would not believe. It's a living example of what ES First should be. And somebody's got to go in there and pull the rocks off and say, this isn't doing it. This isn't going to suffice anymore. This isn't going to be enough. I need the thing that's underneath. It's alive and well. It's flowing. It's doing what God has asked it to do. It's doing what God has created it to do. And that's who we need to be. That's what we can do. That's what you can do. You can be life in the desert. We find out now that we look at the Bible, and we look at Jesus and his life, and we look at Moses and his life, that Jesus would actually later on become beaten, crucified, struck down, so that the water in him could flow to you. When Moses struck a rock, it was just a visual of what God had in mind when he would strike the cornerstone and life would flow to his people. And the funny thing about the cornerstone, the Bible says that Jesus is the stone that builders rejected. And if you're building your life and you go through the bricks, the rocks, whatever, and you're like, I'm going to build with this, I'm going to build with this. And many people are looking at the kingdom of God right here in Jesus, and they're like, nah, not that one. And many builders are rejecting the stone that could change their life. They could change everything because they think they can build with other things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I know this, that God has given you a staff. You've been carrying it around for 40 years, and he wants to do the miraculous with it. Sometimes it's your story. Sometimes it's your vision he gave you when you were 9 years old. You keep denying it, you keep denying it, you keep denying it, but something inside you is like, this is the most real part of me, it's the most familiar part of me, and I won't use it because I'm scared. looks dangerous. Some of you are not even aware that the kingdom of God is within you. That all the power of heaven is somewhere buried in this mess of a man or mess of a woman. That every time you open your mouth and complain at your work, you're working against the very thing that could solve every issue. Every time you come home to your house and speak the grumbling attitude about how Christ may not be who he said he was, like, I don't know if he can work this miracle. I don't know if he can heal me. I don't know if he can really rule over my finances. I don't know if he can fix that relationship. I don't know if it's going to work out that way. I don't know if he can. Well, you're just like the brothers who put Jesus to the side when he is the one that can solve everything in your life. He's put it in you to do his great and mighty works. You could transform a town, which could transform a region, which could transform the state, which could transform the nation, the world, leave a legacy for people if you would just simply stop being thirsty and drink from the water that God has given you. The Bible says the Spirit is easy to receive. It's just asking God, fill me, God, with your Spirit. I'm here to tell you today that I want rivers, streams of life to flow from me. More than that, I need it. I need it. I'll venture to say that you do too. And the truth is, you can have it. You can have it. Well, just stand to your feet. Just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Just have a quiet moment with God. If you're here today and you say, God, I need that stream of water. I need it to flow from me. I need to be aware of it. I need to see it. I want it. You just raise your hand where you are. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God that's alive and well in your people. That you flow from the deepest depths of us to spouses, to children, to workers, to visions, dreams, destinies, to things that seem impossible, to finances, to broken bodies. We need healing, God. We need more of you in every part of our life. And we are saying, God, flow in us. If we dare walk away thirsty, forgive us, God. We need the streams of living water. The kingdom of God alive and well in us, working what you've designed us to be. Father, do more than we ever thought possible in your name. For your glory, take the average, the regular, and make it supernatural, because you can. And Lord, give us an obedient heart to say yes when others say no, to believe when others doubt, and to move forward when others sit, because we need to see you in our world. In Jesus' name. May be seated.